Beginning tonight and going for five additional lessons, I want to study with you some principles dealing with the second coming of Christ. Since the war broke out in the Middle East, there has been a lot of talk about the prophecies of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation, and many predictions made as to how this fits into the history of the world. I'm sure that even you high school students and maybe junior high students are hearing discussions about this as some of your peers talk with you about what's happening in our time. I certainly do not claim to be an authority on the subject. It is a subject that is many faceted. During the past several years, I've done some study, some of it because I've been requested to preach on these lessons in local work and in meetings. I want to tell you tonight a little bit about the six lessons as a whole. They'll be brought tonight and next Sunday night. Brad will be speaking then on a Sunday night, and then there will be two more. And then Glenn Burse will be speaking on a Sunday night, and then there will be two more. This will take us through the month of March on Sunday evenings. Next Sunday night, I'll be dealing with the subject of the church and the kingdom. There are those who teach that God sent Christ to this world to establish the kingdom, but that he was rejected and the church was set up as a substitute, and that Christ will be returning in the future to establish his kingdom. We'll be looking at that idea in light of what the Bible has to say. The third lesson will be entitled Israel, Yesterday and Today. We'll look at the Israel of the Old Testament, we'll look at the Israel of the New Testament, and we'll look at the Israel that exists today, again in light of what the Bible has to say. The lesson that will follow that we've entitled The 1,007 Years. I normally would preach two lessons on this, but some of you will remember that last year I preached two lessons on the rapture, which is the 7-year period, and so I'm going to combine those two ideas and deal with the 1,000 years and the 7 years in one lesson. Then we will have a lesson on the Battle of Armageddon. I remember hearing Brother W.B. West introduce that subject several years ago, and he said when he was going to talk about it, he said, we're going to ask the question, has it been fought or is it being fit? The Battle of Armageddon. And then we'll have a lesson looking at two phrases, the last days and the last day. People are saying today, we're living in the last days, and we are, but I'm not for sure that they mean what the Bible means when we look at that phrase. Tonight's lesson is entitled, When He Comes, Then. I'm interested in two ideas tonight as I present this lesson on the second coming of Christ. I'm interested in showing the error of those who try to predict exactly when he's coming. But I'm also interested, and maybe even more so, in our realizing that he is coming and that he could come at any time. I'm just as concerned about the person who has at least told himself subconsciously that Christ cannot come tomorrow as I am the one who tries to predict that he is coming tomorrow. And so this lesson is very important. And perhaps the understanding of the lesson tonight is vital to the understanding of the others that shall follow. Most of us could quote Hebrews 9:27, which says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, but we may not have read on into the next verse, which says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The Bible does talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We are aware that he came the first time, that he was born in the city of Bethlehem, born in a stable and laid in a manger. We are familiar with the facts that surrounded his birth as indicated in passages like Luke 2. If we've ever read the accounts of the gospel given by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we're somewhat familiar with the life of Christ. We're familiar with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and with his ascension. In connection with his ascension, as it is mentioned in the first chapter of Acts, it says in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They were told on that occasion, between the death of our Lord and the establishment of the church in Pentecost, that the Lord was going to return. As we read about what happened in the early history of the church from some of the historians, it is indicated that the early Christians were so impressed with the fact that the Lord was going to come again that sometimes they could be seen out in the afternoon, perhaps shading their eyes and looking to the horizon to see if he were coming, to see if he might be coming at that time. They were literally expecting him to return. We are somewhat removed from that time. Maybe the fact that we are removed from the time of his ascension and the promise of his return, we allow ourselves sometimes to be brainwashed into thinking that there's no way he could come today. There's no way he could come tomorrow. I want us to understand three things tonight about the Lord's return. Number one, based on the teaching of the Bible, I know that he is coming. Number two, I do not know when he is coming. And number three, I know some of the things that are going to take place when he comes. If we can understand those three statements in light of what the Bible has to say, I think we will have a foundation for our study of these messages. It is stated here in Acts 1 that the Lord is going to return in the like manner that he left. He left this earth and went up into the clouds and disappeared from their sight. In some way he's going to return so that he will appear again. You have heard for years that the Bible never states anywhere that the Lord will ever set foot on this earth again. And that's true. Because of that, some question has been raised about a statement that is in one of the songs that we sang this morning. Living by faith, the last verse saying, the Lord shall return to this earth someday. As far as returning to the dirt portion of this earth, there's no indication that he'll ever do that. But the fact that he's going to return to the proximity of this earth, at least to receive us up to be with him, is a reality. And perhaps in that particular case, with poetic license, if we understand what we're singing, that song does not do any damage to what the Bible says. But the Lord is going to return. He's coming back where we are to receive us. That is promised. Two of the apostles who were present on this occasion related in Acts 1 were John and Peter. Both of them talk about the Lord's return. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, the revelator John says that the Lord shall come with the clouds and every eye shall see him. That sort of fits into what's said there in Acts 1. He disappeared into the clouds, as it were. He will return in like manner. He will come with the clouds and then be revealed. And I want you to sort of underscore this little statement and put it back there on your floppy disk in your computer. Every eye shall see him. That statement will be important, particularly when we come to that lesson on the 1,007 years
dealing with the subject of the rapture. John said he's going to come. He's coming with the clouds. This was written at a time probably in the last year or the last part at least of the life of John when he was on the Isle of Patmos and said 2 verses later that he was in the kingdom. Says in verse 7 that the Lord's going to return. Peter says the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. And he describes there what will happen to this earth and its works and all of the elements. They will all be destroyed and all will be burned up. For that reason, the Lord has no purpose in coming back to the dirt portion of this earth or even the elements of this earth, because when he comes, it's going to be destroyed. Peter also talks in 1 Peter 1 about the inheritance that we will have, and how we will have it at that time, how it is reserved until that time. These two apostles affirm that Jesus is coming. The apostle Paul, who was not present on that occasion in Acts 1, but who had the Lord appear to him at another time and who became that great gospel preacher and writer, affirms in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord is going to return. One of the purposes, perhaps the main purpose of the writing of the first letter to Thessalonica, was because of an erroneous belief that some of them had that if one died before the Lord returned, that he would lose his reward. Paul seems to be answering that in a setting with other things. It said, no, the Lord's going to bring those with him that are asleep. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He said, the Lord's going to return. And commenting on that, which, by the way, is one of the best ways to prove that there are not two resurrections involved in 1 Thessalonians 4, is to go to 2 Thessalonians 1 and see that when the Lord is revealed from heaven, verse 7, that he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, verse 9, and he is coming to be glorified in his saints, verse 10. Paul said the Lord is going to come. And perhaps the most pleasant passage that we have in the Bible that emphasizes this fact that I know the Lord is coming is his own promise. How many times have you heard quoted, let not your heart be troubled? Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Based on the teaching of God's word, I know that the Lord is going to return, but I don't know when. You'll notice that Peter said in 2 Peter 3:10 that he's coming as a thief in the night. That figure suggests that we don't know when. I would be surprised if my phone did not ring tonight. It probably will, but I would really be surprised if I answered that phone and somebody on the other end said, I am a thief. I will be at your house tonight at 11:15. I'd be surprised, and I'll tell you something else I'd be ready at 11:15 too. A thief comes when least expected. He says this is the way the Lord's return is going to be. And that's why I emphasize one of the points in the beginning that you and I need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall into the category of believing that he could not come tomorrow or next week or this year. We don't know when he's coming. Mark 13:36 uses the word suddenly. And that idea of the Lord coming quickly in the last chapter of the Bible fits into this idea. It's the idea of it being suddenly, not necessarily quickly in the sense of the time element. You remember Revelation was written some 1900 years ago. At that time, he was talking about, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus, come suddenly. That's the way it was going to happen. They may have been even praying for the Lord to come soon at that time, in addition. And then Jesus himself in Matthew 24, 36 through 39 and 42 says that no man knoweth. Now, in the earlier part of that chapter and in this setting, he was telling them that they could predict and know when the destruction of Jerusalem would take place as they looked at the signs, and especially as they saw the armies coming around the city. But as he's talking about his return, he says, no man knoweth except the Father in heaven. The indication is that Jesus himself did not know the time then. Now that he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, we certainly would not want to limit his knowledge now. He said, that day and hour knoweth no man. Watch ye. Verse 42. We don't know when it's taking place. That's one of the reasons that I cannot sing the song, Jesus is coming soon, because if I got up here tonight and preached that he's coming soon, I'd hope the elders would be concerned. If I got up here tonight and said what's in the second verse of that song, that when these signs come to pass, we know the end is near at last, I'd hope the elders would take me out of this pulpit. And I won't sing that song. I don't believe we know the signs. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. What's happening in the Middle East doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the Lord's return. He might return this week while that war is going on, but it won't be because of that war. It'll be because God has made the decision that that's it. I don't know when the Lord is going to return. I know that he is. I don't know when he is. But the Bible teaches us about some of the things that are going to take place when he comes. I want you to look at two passages of Scripture with me and notice five things that are said to be related, immediately related, to the second coming of Christ. You may be well aware that 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that deals almost entirely with the resurrection. And in connection with that, talks about the Lord's return. It talks about his resurrection. It talks about our resurrection. It talks about the victory that we have in him, among other things. But in verses 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, I'm not just suggesting to you that this is talking about his coming. This says that it's at his coming. Now, notice two things that are here in verse 24. Then, subject of our lesson tonight is when he comes, then. This says, at his coming, when he comes, then, number one, cometh the end. When he, number two, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This says, folks, that when the Lord returns, it's going to be the end. In contrast with the beginning of Genesis 1. Peter says this end time is going to be the destruction of this world. Even the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And if you're talking to some of the religious sects that try to teach that that's just talking about a cleansing of this world, read closely there in 2 Peter where he says that this earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And even the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When the Lord comes, that's the end to this earth. That's the end to man's dwelling place. And the Bible talks about a new heaven and a new earth, a phrase that seems to be used to refer to the fact that man will have a new dwelling place. When he comes, that's the end of it. The idea that there will be 144,000 go to heaven and this earth will be changed into some kind of a utopia and everybody else will remain here will not fit what the Bible says. When he comes, that's the end of this earth. And number two, when he comes, he will deliver up his kingdom, not establish it. Did you notice that? When he comes, he will deliver up his kingdom to his Father. This morning in our class, at least, we were talking about that he would present his bride to his Father, another way of saying the same thing. Presented the glorious church, Ephesians 5, another way of saying the same thing. We're translated into his kingdom now, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And when he comes, this earth's not going to be here. Those of us that are in his kingdom will not have a place to remain here. And so he will deliver up his kingdom to the Father. When he comes, that'll be the end. And that will be the time that he delivers up his kingdom. The second passage to which I call our attention tonight is Matthew 25, especially verse 31, beginning at that verse at least. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The main sentence there is, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. When he comes, then. Now, I believe if I told you tonight that when someone comes to this building, we're going to get in the car with him and ride away, that you wouldn't expect us to remain at this building for 1,007 years. Back when our children were younger, if Judy told them, when Dad gets home, we'll eat, they didn't expect to wait too long. And they didn't wait too long. Sometimes didn't even wait till I got there. When he comes, then. That's a powerful statement. These two little words, when and then, are key words. When, then. We understand those. Now here's what he says. When he comes, he'll sit on his throne, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. That verse demands two other things happening when the Lord returns. One, the complete resurrection, and two, the complete judgment. 1 Corinthians 15, where we saw these other two ideas, deals with the resurrection in the entirety of the chapter. And here he says they're all going to be gathered before the throne of God. And if all are going to be gathered, they're all going to be resurrected. That says the same thing as John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Notice he says the hour is coming, a specific time, in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. When the Lord comes, there will be the resurrection of everybody. Number two, there will be the judgment of everybody. When he comes, then shall he sit on his throne of glory. That's not an earthly throne. He's going to sit on his throne, and on that throne he's going to be the judge. In his kingdom now, he's on the throne as a king, but at that time he'll be on the throne as a judge. Notice it says that we shall be judged. He'll separate. That's the judgment process. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:12, among other passages, teach that everyone shall be before the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 describes that. Is everybody coming before that judgment seat? That's going to happen when he comes. And then skipping down to the last verse of that chapter, skipping over the story of the details of the separating of the sheep and the goats. Verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. When the Lord comes, everybody will be resurrected, everybody will be judged, and everybody will begin the eternity. In the immediate context of the Lord's return, they're going to be before his throne. He's going to separate them. And when he separates them, they'll go either to heaven or hell. Verse 46. Five things that are said when the Lord comes. Then cometh the end. He'll deliver up his kingdom. All will be resurrected. All will be judged. And all shall begin the eternity. I know the Lord is coming. I don't know when. And I know these five things will happen in the immediate context of his return. Now these are important for us to meet error. And with the Bible we can meet it. But folks, the main importance tonight is to say to us that we need to be ready. If you knew someone was going to come and immediately take those who were ready to go to something, would not you want to be ready? And the fact that we know he's coming, coupled with the fact that we don't know when he's coming, demands the fact that we must be ready all the time. And expecting the Lord to come in the sense of the reality. Not expecting in the sense of prediction, but expecting in the sense of reality. I know the Lord is coming. He could come in the next hour. It may be a million years. But he could come in the next hour. And I'm just a little bit more concerned about the next hour than I am a million years from now. In fact, I'm concerned about this hour. Because this is the only hour that we have to be ready for the Lord's return if he were to come the next hour. And you stop and think about it. This world is going to end. You and I are not going to stay here. It's the kingdom that he's going to deliver up to the Father. Are you and I faithful citizens in that kingdom? Everybody's going to be resurrected, and we'll either be the resurrected to receive damnation or the resurrected to receive life. Everybody's going to be judged. Are you willing to face God where you are right now? and everybody will spend an eternity in one of two places. There is no other place. Now, if you think we just extend the invitation at the end of a sermon just to have something to do, you've got another thought coming. And if you think we encourage people to become Christians every time we're together just because that's a habit, you misunderstand the importance of this and the urgency of it. The reason we encourage people to come and express their belief and repentance and confession and to be buried with their Lord in baptism is to be ready when he comes. And the reason that we encourage people who've gone astray to come back and make things right is in order to be ready when he comes. Jesus is coming. And if you're not ready, you need to move now as together we stand and sing.
Softly.